So if you weren't here last week, Pastor Joe kicked us off on a two-week mini-series, so to speak, and the theme is, what are our favorite Bible passages? So we got the opportunity to share passages that are near and dear to us. So if I were to ask you that question, what would you say? If I were to say, what's your favorite Bible passage? Perhaps you would say your confirmation verse. Or maybe you would say a passage that has been with you through the ups and downs of your journey with God. Many of people call these their life verses. Well, for me, there's so many that I love, and it all depends on the circumstances that I'm in or what I'm learning about God. But the ones that I absolutely love, the ones that I cling to, are the ones that I speak over myself during difficult times. The ones that I speak over myself during trials and hard times. The ones that I say to my soul, do not be despair. Hope in God. These trials are not going to crush you. God is with you. He will make good out of this broken mess. Those are the ones that I cling to. And so today we are going to, for our sermon text, we are going to look at our Old Testament passage, Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. So I encourage you to look along in your Bibles, take notes, underline. I always tell my students, underline, write notes. But before we get into chapter 43, we're going to start in 42 because we need to contrast. I want to contrast 42 and 43 so you can see how beautiful and rich and deep 43 is. So what's happening in chapter 42 is the author is basically telling Israel how they failed. He's telling them how they sinned, how they walked away from God, how they didn't follow the law. And in fact, if you look in verses 18, it's titled Deaf and Blind. So not words that you want people to call you. And so the author is saying, you are deaf to the words that were spoken over you. You are deaf to what's been taught to you through the prophets and the judges and the Torah. You are blind to see what God has done in your life and what he's done as a nation. You are deaf and you are blind. And then I love how chapter 43 starts because it starts with the interjection, but now. But now, this is what you've done. This is where you've been. This is how you've fallen away from God. This is how you sin. But now, this is who God is. But now, this is what God is going to do in you and through you. And this is the hope that you have, regardless of what you've done, that you didn't earn it, but God is going to do amazing things in you. And so what we're going to do is we are going to break this down phrase by phrase. So the first phrase I want us to look at is, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. So the first relationship we see here is the relationship of God as a creator. And I always tell my students, when we look at passages, we need to see what is God saying about himself. What is he revealing about his character? And then how do we respond to that? And so he's starting off with this, with the creator, because it's an intimate relationship that nobody else has with them. That God created them. He formed them. He knew them. He designed them as a people. He had a purpose for them. He is their creator. He is our creator. And I always tell my students, do not let the world name you. Do not let the world label you or define you or tell you that you're not good enough or you're this or you're too much of that. Because the only one who can define you, the only one who can name you is the one who created you. He is the only one who has that power and that right to name you. And the people of God needed to know that. Their land had been decimated. They had been taken away in captivity. They've been told their language was wrong, their diet was wrong, their worship was wrong. And God said, no, you belong to me. I am your creator. I tell you what to do. So church, do you know God as your creator? Do you know him as the one who intimately formed you in your mother's womb? The one who has a plan for you, the one who's designed you. Maybe some of you have carried those labels that the world has given you, and you've carried that with you, that you are too much or you are not enough or you're this. And it's time to lay them down. It's time to lay them down at the foot of the cross. And it's time to hear what God says about you. Because he is your creator. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. So we as Americans we are afraid of a lot of things. We are afraid of the dark. We are afraid of spiders. We are afraid of snakes. We're afraid of roller coasters. Some of you are like, yeah. Sam was telling me yesterday that someplace in Texas has these millions of tarantulas that are coming out for to mate, and I'm like, that would scare me. I would run for the hills. And we're also afraid of much deeper things, things that cut at our core. We are afraid of not being enough. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of financial ruin. We are afraid. And one thing that I realize in studying this again is this is not a suggestion. This is not a, hey, try not to be afraid. This is a command. God is saying, do not be afraid. Fear not. And I believe why he's giving us this command is because fear paralyzes us. Fear keeps us from moving forward to the future that God has for us. It debilitates us. It affects our body. It gives us headaches, anxiety, GI issues. And God is saying, do not be afraid. And the people hearing this probably were shaking their heads and saying, we have a lot to be afraid. We've been captured. We've been in captivity. It might happen again. They were afraid of Babylon. They were afraid of all these other nations. They were afraid of famine. They were afraid of not having enough water for their crops and not having enough food for their children. And one thing I love about Scripture is when God gives a command, he often follows it with a promise. He doesn't just say this command so we can figure it out on our own and just clench our fists and to just, okay, I'm trying not to be afraid. No, he gives us a beautiful promise. And this is the beautiful promise. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I have bought you back. And he literally did that with the captives, with the exiles. And he was also talking about the future when he would deliver them, when he would redeem them from the bonds of spiritual slavery of sin. And God has done that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's redeemed us from the sins that hold us down. But one thing I want to tell you this morning, church, is to remind you that he not only has redeemed us, but he is redeeming us. He is redeeming us. Do you have something that seems beyond hope? Maybe a broken relationship? Maybe a child that has fallen away from God? Bring it to the Redeemer, because it is in his character and it is in his power to redeem and to do so. And that's the beauty of it. We can bring our brokenness to God, and he will and he can redeem it. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. He can say that he has ownership over us because of these two names that he has over us. He is our creator and he is our redeemer. We belong to him. And there is something in us that we all have. We all have this need, this desire to belong. We all want to belong to someone or to something. We all want to be known. And I think about that student on the first day of a new school, and he's in the quad for lunch and looks around for familiar faces that he can go eat lunch with, right? That would be the absolute worst thing, to not see anybody that's familiar, that has no one to sit with and no one to belong with. And so God is saying, you do not belong to these nations that took you captive. You belong to me. You are mine. And this next section, this is the section that I'm constantly speaking to myself over and over when I'm in trials, when I'm in difficulties. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So let's talk about waters for a bit. When you walk through the waters, I think about there's a creek here and it's still water and you have to go through it to the other side. So it's a little bit inconvenient. You're getting your shoes wet, they're sloshy, you're getting your clothes wet. It's just inconvenient. You might step on a rock and stub your toe. But it's still a trial. It's still difficult circumstances. This is the time that you're on your way to work, you have an important meeting, and you look at your car and you have a flat tire. That's inconvenient. That's a challenge. Or you have this thing that you really are looking forward to, this dance, this wedding, this concert, and you wake up sick. And you're thinking, ah, right? These are the times that are, ah, this happened. This disappointment. And God said, even in those disappointments, I am with you. And then through the rivers, they will not sweep you. I think of rivers are those situations where you didn't see coming, that wave that's going to knock you down. This is an unexpected layoff that you didn't see coming. This is maybe a child that's moving back home that you didn't see coming. This is a trial that you're like, what is going on? This is going to knock me down. How am I going to do this? Those are the rivers. About a month ago, we went to the lake, and I know it's not the river, but there was this wind, and so there was a lot of current, and there was a lot of waves, and there was current from the other boats. And we were in a pontoon boat. And so I got out of the pontoon boat and my little life jacket, and I was sitting there floating. I realized something. I realized that I kept floating further and further and further away from the boat. And so Sam's in the boat, and he's shouting at me, swim! And I'm like, I am swimming! And I'm swimming with all my might, and then he shouts, kick! And I'm like, I am kicking! And I remember swimming as hard as I could with my arms and with my legs. And I realized something, that despite all my effort, I was going further and further away from the boat. And I feel like those are the trials that you feel like you're trying everything that you can do, everything in your power to get through this trial, and it seems like it's getting worse. And you feel like you're going to drown. And God steps in and says, you are not going to drown. I am with you. And then the fire. Through the fire. Fires burn. They consume. Fires are the trials that we say to God, I can't do this. This is too hard. This is too much. I can't do this, God. The fire is stage 4 cancer and treatment that no longer works. Fire is the death of a loved one. Fire is loss upon loss. And you think, I cannot do this, God.
And he says, it's not going to consume you. It's not going to burn you. I am with you. You will come through this. And God's people knew the metaphor that the author was using. They knew what he was talking about. He knew the metaphors of the waters when the people of Israel walked through the sea and God departed it. But the beauty of it is God's presence was with them. And they knew the recent story of the three sons of Judah who were thrown in the fire because they would not bow down to false gods, to the king. And they were thrown in the fire, and there was another presence with them. And they came out, and they didn't even smell. They didn't even smell like smoke. And God says, I am with you. And that's what these metaphors have in common, is God's presence. Through the waters, through the rivers, through the fires, God's presence is with you, church. And that is why you can go through it and come out on the other side, because his presence is with us. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Again, God is giving them his character. He's saying, I'm your creator, I'm your redeemer, I am your Lord, I am your God, I'm the Holy One, I am your Savior. I am bigger than your circumstances. When your circumstances seem overwhelming, you say to your circumstances, my God is bigger than you. My God is bigger than you. That's what he was reminding them. That he was bigger than Babylon. He was bigger than all these other nations. He was bigger than famine. He was bigger than captivity and slavery. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. What he's saying here is he's saying that you are so valuable to me. You are so important to me that you are worth not one, not two, but three nations. That's how much you are. You're so important and valuable to me. And I think that if we were to modernize it, we would think of those little kids in our lives that they love you so much, but they can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. So what's that phrase that they say? I love you to the moon and back. I love you to the moon and back. This is God's version of I love you to the moon and back. I love you worth three nations. You are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Love is God's motivation. Love is God's motivation for redeeming them, for creating them, for taking them through these trials, not because of their goodness, because they didn't have any. It's out of his love. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. What's he saying here? Is he is saying the impossible, because their relatives, their people, their tribes, some of them have been in captivity and they've been gone. And God says, I'm going to bring them back. And that's the impossible thing. They couldn't even dream that. They couldn't even comprehend that. Do you have an impossible dream for God? Do you have an impossible dream that you think, this is too much? This is too much. And God says, I can do it. Just watch me. Just watch me. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are created to bring glory to God. We can do that, church, by by living out our life, by even bringing him glory in the mundane things that we do by doing them well. We bring him glory by sharing the gospel with the lost. We bring him glory by loving those who are hurting, by feeding the poor, by visiting the sick, reaching out to the brokenhearted. That's how we bring glory to God. And I believe that God's presence is seen in the waters, in the rivers, in the fire, through you, through God's people, because we are his hands and feet. We are his jars of clay. We are his vessels that he uses to comfort others, to weep with those who weep, to bind the brokenhearted. And Sam and I would just like to say thank you for walking alongside of us these 7 years, for walking alongside of us through the waters of his injury and his 2 surgeries, by bringing us food and praying for us, by walking through the fire when my dad had cancer and passed. You will always have a special place in our hearts, because you have been our church. You have been God's hands and feet to us. And that's what God asks us to do, to walk alongside those who are hurting and suffering. And so my last passage that I'm going to read to you is another favorite one, and I'm going to pray it over us. So if you can stand while I pray it over us. And it's found in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. If you could receive this as a prayer and also as a statement that you would also proclaim in your life, no matter what you're going through. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Amen. And glory to God.